As was mentioned, and as you can see, this is not going to be a detailed presentation for you this morning, but I did want to just put the outline out for you because of some of the points that we'll be making in this little passage. But we're talking about the man Jacob, and we have an extensive history recorded for us of Jacob. Of course, you have Abraham, and then you have Isaac, and you have Jacob. Jacob, as we will see in this passage that we'll look at, he would become Israel. And Israel would have the 12 tribes. 12 tribes would inherit certain properties. And then, of course, we know out of the tribe of Judah, which was one of Jacob's sons, ultimately would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior. So Jacob is important. Jacob is important because of the place that he had in God's plan. And there is one particular scene in Jacob's life that is unlike any other passage in all of Scripture. There is no other passage that you can go to and say, well, this person had a similar experience that we have recorded anyway, that we can compare and contrast and learn from. This is unique in every way. And we'll read it together, and then we'll back up and we'll give kind of the context of all of this. But there are many important points to be had just in this one chapter alone, and really not even the whole chapter. We'll look at the very end of the chapter. So if you wouldn't mind, read with me Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to begin in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." He said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared," or has been preserved, rather. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Our Father, we approach an interesting and specific passage of Scripture, and we would ask that you might give us specific insight into these things that we would look at. We pray that you would give us clarity of mind, clarity of thought, clarity of word, and that you would give us a particular application for each heart that is here this morning. We pray that you might bless our reading, bless our thoughts, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we have this amazing scene. Jacob wrestling with this man who we are not actually told who it is. We will look in just a little bit at the book of Hosea, which actually is a commentary on this very passage, and we'll gain a little bit more insight into exactly what all was going on in this particular situation. But this is a unique scene, obviously, as I mentioned, and we need to back up because we picked up right in the middle of a scene. So let's back up all the way to when Jacob was born. Jacob was a twin. His brother was Esau. His mother was Rebekah. Rebekah had Jacob and Esau when she was advanced in years. And it says, actually, you can turn back, and I'll just read it for you. You can follow along. We're going to start back in chapter 25, and I'll just give you an overview of his life. Back in chapter 25, it says that the children struggled together within her, that is Rebekah. She said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And it came about, of course, that she gave birth. Esau came first, and it says that he came out all red and hairy. And so they named him Esau, which means hairy. And we would later learn that Esau would be a man's man. He would be a great Boy Scout, absolutely. He would be known as a hunter, a man of the field. He smelled like the field. He smelled like an old stinky boy. But he was the man's man, you know. Matter of fact, in that scene where Jacob, if you think about it, when Jacob deceived his father and received the blessing, which we'll mention here in just a second, his mother Rebekah took goat skins and put it on his arms and on his neck. And when Isaac went to feel, because he couldn't see, went to feel this man, when he felt the goat skins, he thought that felt like Esau. That gives you an idea how hairy he was, because a goat was an ample substitute. And so Esau is born, but we're told that Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel as they were born. And so we are give a glimpse there that Jacob always had this mindset to overtake his brother. Now, the Lord already told him that the older would serve the younger. And we see a portent of that at the very beginning when they are born. And it came about, of course, as they grew up, as I mentioned, they were told that Esau was a hunter. But Jacob was a peaceful man. He lived in tents. We come to learn that he was a shepherd. He was a herdsman. And he, whereas Esau made his profit from killing animals, Jacob made his profit from keeping animals alive and actually keeping wild beasts from devouring his flock. And you remember the famous scene where Esau comes in from hunting and Jacob is there and he's cooking something, some lentil stew or porridge or whatever you want to call it, some soup. And he says, man, Esau says, I am starving. Give me a swallow of that red stuff. And Jacob said, well, sure, but how about you give me your birthright? Give me the blessings that come from being the firstborn. And Esau says, sure, whatever. Doesn't mean anything to me. We would learn later in the book of Hebrews that the Lord said that Esau despised his birthright. He did not care about the blessing of God on his life. And so Jacob, with the cost of a bowl of soup, gets the blessing of the firstborn. And then you move through chapter 26 and you see some movements of Isaac and Rebekah. And then you see in chapter 27 the famous scene again where Isaac is advanced in years. He can't see and he's going to bless his boys. Or rather Esau, the older son. And Rebekah hears about this and she wants Jacob to receive the blessing rather than Esau. And so there's this whole devising of this scheme to bless Jacob rather than Esau. They go to the flock, they kill the fattened calf, and of course you're probably familiar with the scene. So anyway, that goes about, and Jacob receives the blessing. In chapter 27, Jacob receives the blessing, and then Esau comes in. And Esau says, after some back and forth, in verse 36 it says, then he said, this is Esau speaking, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? And by the way, that's what Jacob means. It means supplanter, or the one who would overtake, if you will. And so Jacob was aptly named, just like Esau was aptly named. So we have this, again, this scene, this background where Jacob stole what was Esau's. But don't forget that Esau already despised his birthright and the blessing that would come to him. Isaac eventually would die, and Esau had said, when my father dies, I'm going to put an end to Jacob. And so that causes Jacob to flee. Jacob flees to his mother's brother, his uncle, Laban, and there he serves for 20 years. You remember that he served for Rachel. He intended to marry Rachel through Laban's deception, married Leah, and then eventually married Rachel. And then for another 6 years, he worked and served there. And we're told that Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times, treating him poorly, and again, not treating him fairly in the business dealings between Laban and Jacob. And so Jacob finally leaves. Jacob leaves and heads back to the land from which he came. The only problem was, when he was heading back, he had to pass through a particular territory known as Edom. Edom was where his brother Esau lived. And so he's got a very large company of flocks and herds, and obviously his family, Leah and Rachel, and they had many children, or Leah did, and Rachel, of course, had a couple as well. So anyway, they have this large company, and he sends ahead, and he says, "Let me pass through your land, Esau." He sends them servants ahead. And the servants come back and say in chapter 32 that, verse 6, he said, "The messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." I'd imagine so. Remember the last time, the last words that he heard out of Esau's mouth was, "When our father's dead, I'm going to kill you." And so now he's coming back to this place. Jacob is trying to peacefully pass through. Remember, he's a peaceful man, living in tents, wandering around. And he hears that Esau plus 400 are coming to meet him. And Jacob immediately assumes the worst. Chapter 32, up until the point where we started reading in verse 24, is Jacob making preparations, dividing up his family, making sure that if they attack this company, at least some can make it away. He put Rachel in the back because, you remember, Rachel he loved the most. And so, poor Leah, she always got the rough end of the deal. She was on the front lines. "Leah, sorry, love you, babe, but you're going to be first." So anyway, he divides up his company. He's scared, y'all. I'm making light of this. He is scared to death. He thinks that Esau is going to come and skin him alive. He's a valiant hunter, right? He's a man's man. He's a dude. He's going to come and make an end to Jacob. And that's where we find this scene in verse 24. It says, "Jacob was left alone." And I will tell you this. Sometimes in our most difficult moments, sometimes we're left alone. And I would submit to you this morning as we go through these things, and I've got eight little points for you this morning. 9 verses, 8 points. They all start with S. And so the situation is that Jacob was left alone. And I would submit to you that we have all at one point or another wrestled with the Lord. And what does that mean anyway? It says there in verse 24, my translation says wrestled, but really the word is to grapple. And the idea is not fighting, but you know what we mean. It's to tussle. Sometimes the boys at their young age right now, they'll wrestle together. Sometimes they'll get hurt, but really they're only because of an accident. But they're just tussling about and flexing their strength against one another. But this man, who again is not explicitly identified, is wrestling with Jacob. And it says he wrestled with him all night. Now this is an unusual scene. I've never wrestled with someone all night, not knowing who it was. If I'm going to wrestle with someone, I usually know who it is. But Jacob, again, distressed, scared, upset, alone, wondering if his family is even going to still be alive tomorrow after he meets Esau, he wrestles with this person. He grapples with him. If you would, turn over to the book of Hosea. It is past the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, past the book of Daniel, and chapter 12. And I'll just read this for you. And this is a great verse to put in your margin there where we are in Genesis. But this is a description of what we're reading. Talking about Jacob, Hosea 12 recounts this, 12:3. "In the womb, he," that is Jacob, "took his brother by the heel. And in his maturity, he contended with God. Again, wrestled, contended, grappled with. And verse 4 would go on to say, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, which is the house of God, and there he spoke with us. So you have this description here where Jacob was praying. He was praying to God. And so isn't it interesting that I believe that you really could, without much stretch, substitute praying for wrestling? You could come in here and say, then Jacob was left alone and the man prayed with him until daybreak. Or Jacob prayed with him until daybreak. And so here he is, entreating God's favor, asking for help. Look back in chapter 32, we didn't read this, but chapter 32, verse 9, maybe gives us an insight into what he might have been praying. Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with their children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make you descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. I believe that that's probably what he was praying all night long, wrestling with this man that he didn't really have an identity on at the time. And really what he's doing is he's claiming God's word to him. Now, we don't know how much he had been thinking about this up until this point. We don't really see him acknowledging the Lord very much over the last 20 years that he's been with Uncle Laban. But at this point, he has come to the end of himself. He's scared. And now he's recalling the words of God. And sometimes when we're alone, when we're wrestling with God, that's when God can bring to mind his word. And we can claim his promises. I don't think it's inappropriate to quote God's word in prayer. Say, God, you said this. Lord, you said no temptation will overtake me. You said that I will never be forsaken. You said all of these things that we can claim and say, God, I believe that. And so the situation, he's alone, he's wrestling with this individual until daybreak. Now, this becomes even more amazing. This individual that Jacob is wrestling with, verse 25, says that he could not prevail against him. Now, when you go toe-to-toe with God, you don't have much of a chance. Even a low-ranking angel, I mean, come on, we don't have a chance. But it says that this man could not prevail against him. I think an interesting study would be in the book of Daniel where we're talking about that. Remember that Daniel was praying for many days. And the angel came and said, who was it, the prince of somewhere, prevailed against me and I could not get to you. But here we have this angel not being able to gain the upper hand on Jacob, not being able to discourage him, if you will, not being able to end his struggle against this angel or this person that we know of. And so what does he do? He touches the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now, that's a pretty significant thing that only a divine being could do. You know, dislocating your shoulder, that can happen, right? My grandfather's shoulder was dislocated in World War II when he was they were in this little river, and he was there was a tree across the river, and they were jumping over it with this little branch that was hanging down, and sure enough, when he got to it, the branch broke, you know, of course, you know, 200,000 men have crossed this thing, and he gets there and this, and it dislocated his shoulder. And he said, man, it hurt. And they brought him to the medical tent and brought it back into place. Can't do that with a hip. Hip is a, if you want to see something gruesome, see a hip replacement. And they always turn that thing in weird angles and make that happen. But anyway, this is a divine touch, literally. And this is an injury that you can't fake and that is extremely noticeable. Now, we don't know if this caused him any pain. You know, God could have removed the pain, kind of like when Adam had rib replacement surgery. You know, he put him to sleep. We don't know all of that. But there was a mark that this angel, this individual, left with him. And this was because he couldn't prevail against him. And so reading on, the angel says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, he's already dislocated his hip. The daytime is coming. The dawn is breaking on the horizon. And this one that we know is an angel says, you have to let me go now. And Jacob says, no. Jacob says, no. So in verse 26, you have the supplication. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Does anybody know the name Jabez? You read about Jabez in, quite frankly, a very dry portion of Scripture. 1 Chronicles. We read through 1 Chronicles and you just get tongue-tied and you just kind of read the first letter of the name and skim to the last letter of the name and kind of see which tribe they're with and kind of go through it. But right there in the middle of those genealogies that we think are difficult, difficult to read, and you know, what is the benefit that I can gain from it? There's a man named Jabez. It says, Jabez was born in pain, his mother said. In pain I bore him. Do you know what Jabez prayed? Oh Lord, bless me. Enlarge my house. Give me a good life, basically. And you know what? The Lord heard him. In the middle of all these names, there was a man that entreated the blessing of God. He said, I want God to bless me. And do you know what God did? Blessed him. And Jacob, by faith, said, I am not giving this battle up until I receive a blessing. Again, think back to those verses 9 through 11, praying that God would deliver him. And so in verse 27, this man says, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. I'm the one who, the supplanter. I'm the one that took Esau's place. I'm the one that was holding on to his heel when we were born. I'm the one that sold him, that got him to sell me his birthright for a bowl of soup. I'm the one that deceived my father with goat skin. By the way, Jacob would one day be deceived with a goat himself when they dipped Joseph's blood in the blood of a goat. And so the one who deceived with a goat would one day be deceived in the same manner. But he said, I'm Jacob. And so listen to what he says in verse 28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob. Your name will no longer be known for the one who was supplanting his brother. You'll be known for the one who strove with God. That's what Israel means. We hear the name Israel. We hear the country Israel, the people Israel. And that's what it means. It says, it means he who strives with God, or God strives. And so we know that Israel is very despised today. People hate Israel. They hate the Jews. They have for many years. And you know one of the reasons that they do that is because the very name means that God has a relationship with people, that God is willing to have a relationship with people. And so he gets a new name. And it says, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, the angel has not blessed him yet. The angel will bless him here in verse 29. But he says, you have prevailed because you would not let me go until you had the blessing of God, the promise of God, the assurance of God. And he says, you have done this with both God and with men. And so Jacob returns the question. He says, well, what is your name? Verse 29. He says, please tell me your name. He says, why is it that you ask my name? And then it says he blessed him there. That reminds us of the scene where Manoah, the father of Samson, and it says that they had a similar encounter with the angel of the Lord. And they came and they promised that Samson would be born and that he would be a Nazarite and he would deliver the people from the Philistines. And they said, what is your name, sir? And the angel of the Lord, who we understand to be God himself, said, why is it that you ask my name, seeing as it is wonderful? You know, again, that's one of those particular scenes. We could spend much time studying just the scenes where God won't give his name. When Moses was looking at a burning bush, he says, who am I going to say sent me? He said, I am that I am has sent you. Here we see that not his name is not revealed. The scene with Manoah, my name is wonderful. I am told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I am told that some of the Hebrew scribes, that their whole job was to copy the scripture, said that when they would write the name of the Lord, that they would throw the pen away because it had written a holy name and it was not worthy to write anything else. I don't know if that's true or not, but there was a reverence given to that. And so we have this idea that he is dealing with a divine being, and I believe at this moment, perhaps, Jacob realized who he truly was dealing with. Some would suggest that this might not have been the angel of the Lord who was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was. But regardless, he is calling on heaven for help here. And finally, in verse 29, the success, you have Jacob being blessed. Jacob being blessed. Now, as I mentioned, I think that we all have moments in our life where we wrestle with God. We know that doubt is inappropriate, not believing God. But the Lord never said we couldn't ask questions. I think the best example of this is when the Lord Jesus was born. Do you remember that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias while he was in the temple? And he said, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. This would be John the Baptist. And Zacharias said, how will these things be? And the angel said, just for that, you won't be able to speak until he's born. His name is called John. Because you have doubted the words of the Lord. Same angel goes to Mary. You will conceive a son. You'll call his name Jesus. You know what Mary says? How will these things be? The exact same thing. But there was a difference. Zacharias was saying, how can this thing be? There's no way. Elizabeth's old. I'm old. How does this happen? There's no way this is going to happen. And Gabriel said, that's not faith. You're doubting God. Mary was not married. She was a virgin. Her question was, how will these things be? How is this going to happen? She was not a lack of faith. It was a lack of understanding. And so God does not chastise us when we don't understand. A spectacular verse for us, James chapter 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give to all men liberally and without reproof. He won't make you feel stupid for asking. You know, the famous teacher quote, you know, there's no stupid questions. Yes, there are. There are stupid questions. But God says, I'll never make you feel bad. If you don't understand something, you can come to me and ask me. I'll be happy to explain it to you. I'll be happy to help with this. But do you know what it takes sometimes? Wrestling with God. Maybe all night, maybe all alone, maybe more than one night, Maybe over an extended period of time, you wrestle and grapple with, why does my child have this sickness? Why did this person die? Why is there suffering here? Why am I in these circumstances? And perhaps God is just letting you wrestle through those things so that ultimately you would appreciate Him even more. And so, verse 30 would say, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. Anytime you see the Hebrew word with El at the end, it's talking about God. Penuel, Bethel, Samuel, all of these have the name of God at the end. And he says, the face of God. And he says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And so this miraculous encounter where he deals with God and deals with him until he gets the answer. Verse 31 would say that he again rose up upon him as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. I suppose he was. Now, we assume, and there's no reason to doubt this, that Jacob had this limp until the day he died. You see, old grandpa Jacob, perhaps Judah would come up to him and say, hey, Dad, why are you limping? Or maybe Joseph or Ephraim or Manasseh, after they would see Jacob, and say, why do you have that limp? What happened? Did you have an accident? No, I didn't have an accident. I had an encounter. I dealt with the living God. And let me tell you the scene. Esau was coming, plus 400. I was scared to death. I wept before God all night. I wrestled with this being, this angel, and I would not let go until he blessed me. And I carry around this scar, this thorn in the flesh, this limp to remind me that God is real and that God answers prayer. And so anytime you saw Jacob walking around, or Israel as his name is now called, anytime you saw that man who contended with God and prevailed, you see a testimony that God cares. And sometimes we carry around scars. Sometimes we have thorns in the flesh. We have circumstances in our life that we don't care for. But perhaps, just perhaps, that is God's way of assuring us that He cares, that it's important to Him, and that He cares enough to help us remember. We come and remember the Lord Jesus every day with the bread and the every week rather with the bread and the cup, because it's important to remember God's working. And sometimes He gives us specific things. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but we're told that he received that so that he wouldn't exalt himself. You know, if the scene had been different and Jacob had a mighty army of 5,000 and Esau came and there was a great slaughter and he killed Esau and all of his men died and they trampled on the gates of Edom and all of this, we wouldn't have had this scene. But because Jacob felt small, because he felt helpless, because he felt weak, he turned to God. And sometimes the Lord has to make us feel small and helpless and weak, so we'll finally call out to Him and receive the blessing that He wants to give us. A testimony. And then you have the sinew. Verse 32, it says that the children of Israel, they don't eat that part of the animal. They don't touch the socket, or the sinew of the hip, which is in the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. Now, we don't know who came up with that. I don't think it was dictated by the Lord. It could have been. But they determined that it was a good idea not to eat that part. Again, I'm not sure all the background of that. But it is interesting, again, that served as a testimony. Why aren't we going to eat that part of that cow? Well, let me tell you why. Because there was a day that our father, grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather, Israel, wrestled with this angel and prevailed. Now, I would you don't have to turn back there, but I would like to turn back to Hosea 12 and just make a couple of comments about that. We read it earlier. But there in verse 4, it's interesting. The word there, yes, he wrestled with the angel, and that's where we understand that it was a divine being, of course. And it says he prevailed. He prevailed. And that is a very simple word. Prevailed means can or could. You might read it, he wrestled with the angel and could. He can. The verse that is taken out of context, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is you know, appropriate for many applications, but we do often take it out of context, came to mind with this, where that God can enable us to do all that we need to. We can prevail through his power. And it says he wept and sought his favor, and he found him. That's an amazing thought, that we have a God that is approachable. I go back to that very name, Israel. And that is what that implies, that God is approachable. Do you know why the world and Satan wants to do away with Israel? Well, one, they're God's chosen people. But secondly, because it proves and shows that God is interested in people and can have a relationship with them. So I would just leave you with that thought, that we go through various circumstances in our life. They probably will not be as spectacular as the scene that we see here. We may not physically wrestle with an angel all night long, but we very much will have trials in this life. We very much will have times when we struggle. And we can rejoice and we can give thanks that God is there and He wants to bless us. But sometimes, in order for us to appreciate the blessing, He has to touch the socket of our hip or make us wrestle all night or make us lose a little bit of sleep so that we understand the ultimate grace of God. That's the ultimate thing. God wants to bless us. There's a psalm. It's a wonderful psalm, and I'll just leave you with this thought. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits to me? You know what he says? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. In other words, it's not that I can somehow muster up a few tokens to give to Him. That's fine. We render to the Lord what He's worthy of. Render to Caesar what's Caesar, render to God what's God's. We understand that. But what God is really looking for is for us to claim His promises. I'll lift up the cup of salvation, that cup of blessing, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. I want to make my voice heard on high, and that's what makes the Lord happy. We read about the scene with the unrighteous judge and the widow that was in need of something, and she kept rapping on his door until finally the judge says, I will give you what you want because of his annoyance with us. And same thing with our children. Sometimes they just ask so many times that we just, fine, take it. Take my wallet, do what you want to, just leave me alone. But God is not like that. God is a beneficent Heavenly Father. And He enjoys our pleas. He enjoys our communication with Him. And He ultimately wants to bring us to a place of closer relationship with Him. And that costs something. It's not a free relationship. It costs an investment of time, investment of our heart, and ultimately believing God for what He is. Our Father, we thank You for giving us this scene. We pray that You might bless these words and give us insight into how You're taking us, what You're doing in our life. We pray that You would help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus even more. We pray that You'd be with us in our struggles and our trials and our difficulties, and we pray that we would just give all these things over to You, whatever it takes, whatever the cost. We pray that You'd be pleased with our life. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.